Tim. Hey, good to see you all this morning. For weeks and weeks and weeks, months actually, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Romans. And this, Lord willing, will be our last Sunday. We're going to cover chapter 16 this morning. It's been an epic journey. Well, you see it. If you get an outline when you come in, it says 31 next to it. It's been 31 weeks that we have gone through the 16 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. I don't know. I feel like we should have a celebration. I feel like we should have a party or something. And so I'm excited. You know, Lord willing, and I think we'll be able to get through chapter 16 today. It has a lot of greetings and stuff that we're not necessarily going to go into too much depth, but there are some significant things that I do want to cover from chapter 16. You know, nothing is in the Bible by accident, right? And nothing is unnecessary. I mean, you might wonder all those chapters in Chronicles with all the genealogies and stuff, you know, what value is that? But, you know, it does play a part and it does tie some things together. Before we get into the series or get into the chapter this morning, just a funny story. I don't know. I was telling a couple of folks about this. I don't care. I think it was Thursday of this week. I swim and bike and run and do a little bit of that. And as I get older, it's getting a little harder, especially the running part of it. That's tough on my knees. And people say, and I don't even realize, they'll say, oh, why are you limping? And I don't even realize I am. But so running for me, and I'm almost embarrassed to even call it running, but I do go out and I try to stumble along in the morning. And so this week I go out and so like I'll run like a block, and that's my cue of what, because some days I can do it and some days I can't, you know, because some days it just hurts too much. But I can push through. So I got down to the corner of West A Street and I turned and I'm going down. And there's a little boy about 10 or 12 years old and he's waiting for the bus. And I'm running, you know, and I limp when I run too a little bit. You know, eventually it loosens up a little bit. I go by this kid and he goes, "Are you okay?" And it was the funniest thing. I was like dying. I was like, so actually I was embarrassed. I said, yeah, but I'm fine. But, and then I'm like trying to like, you know, don't look like, I can't imagine. So now I'm embarrassed. Now I don't even know if I ever want to go out again, you know, because cars go by and thrive. Boy, this poor guy, he's going to fall over any second now. So I thought it was funny. I was telling Lori about it Friday. Anyways, that has nothing to do with our text this morning. So we're going to get into Romans 16, and we're going to begin by talking about the first two verses. And there's a woman by the name of Phoebe, and she is highlighted in verses 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. This woman was the courier. She was the person who was tasked with taking this letter to the church in Rome. It says that she's from Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a port city in the area of Corinth, and so she was there, but she was going to Rome, and she was going to take the letter. So that's why Paul, you know, commends her to the church in Rome. You know, receive her. She's bringing this from me. But the interesting thing is it says that she is a servant, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And that's actually the Greek word, interesting, because we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight at the meeting, diakonon. It can be just a generic servant, or it is the same word that's used for deacon. So a lot of people feel that she was, you know, obviously she was a servant. We're all servants of God who know Jesus Christ. But, you know, there's certainly those, and I tend to lean in that direction, that feel like she had a specific role, a specific function function as a deacon, or should I say deaconess in the church. So he speaks about her and begins the chapter just by mentioning Phoebe and that she's coming and for the church to receive her. And then he starts with some greetings. And this, again, we're going to go through this very quickly. There's a couple of things after this that we'll get into a little more deeply. But so I'm just going to read verses 3 through 16. We're just going to read it, and I'll talk about just a couple of these people quickly. There's a number of them that are mentioned. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus. I don't know. I've messed that name up really bad. I can't figure that one out. But he is the first fruits of Achaia. To Christ, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobos, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So we could spend a lot of time on this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I am going to just mention a few things quickly. First of all, there are more greetings in Paul's letter to the Romans than all of his other writings combined. You know, he spent a lot of time greeting a lot of people, people of different ethnicities, different classes, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, those who are well off, those who are not so well off. In all, he mentions 28 people there, and 10 of them are women. 10 of the 28 are women, and I believe that is significant. Just kind of an interesting thing, just, you know, when you dig into that a little bit. So just a couple I want to mention. Aquila and Priscilla, they're people who are very, very close to Paul. And they are mentioned in the book of Acts, the book of Romans that we're in, of course, and 1 Corinthians. And they were from Rome originally, but they had fled to Corinth. And they had fled to Corinth because of persecution in Rome. And when they were in Corinth, that's where Paul, of course, wrote, I say of course, but we talked about that way back months ago in the beginning. That's where he wrote the letter to the Romans from. So they were in Corinth, they met up with Paul, and they were tent makers. That was their trade, and Paul also was of that trade. So they had spent some time together, you know, making ends meet, you know, just kind of providing for themselves by doing tent making and such like that. But the interesting thing is, in verse 4, Paul says, they risked their own necks for me. And, don't miss that. They risked their own necks for Paul. And unfortunately, we don't know what that is a reference to. But they did something to risk their own lives, whatever that means specifically, you know, we just don't know. But it left an impression on the Apostle Paul, and they were very, very dear people. They had met him, like I said, in Corinth when he was on his second missionary journey, and now they had gone back to Rome, and so he's greeting them. They're just very, very special friends to the Apostle Paul. And then he mentions this guy that I can't pronounce his name. I don't know. Anybody want to give it a try? It's all kind of mixed up vowels there, and I just don't know how to pronounce them all. But that fella there in verse 5 says he's the first fruits of Achaia. A lot of Bibles say of Asia, and that's really what it's referencing, the province of Asia. So he was apparently, according to this, the first person, the first Gentile to give his life to Christ in the province of Asia. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing, right? And probably, you know, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then there's a woman named Mary. We don't know much about her, but Paul says that she labored much. She labored much for us, and we can only speculate what she did, but her service to Christ and to the church left an impression on Paul. And it made me think, does your service leave an impression on other people? You know, we're going to talk tonight, as Tim already referenced, about deacons, you know, those serving in that capacity, helping to care for those in the church. Our service to the Lord should make an impression on others. And we don't do it to the recognition of other people or anything. That's not why we do it. But it should mean something. It should be something that leaves a good impression on people. And finally, again, there's many more, but I just wanted to talk about a few of the first ones that are mentioned. Andronicus and Junia. Very interesting. Paul says they're his countrymen, meaning they're Jews. And they spent some time in prison with Paul. Now, when you spend time in prison, especially for the gospel in this case, they were in prison for the gospel, at least, you know, you develop a relationship in a prison cell, I would imagine, right? And this couple, you can't say this for sure, but that they're husband and wife. Junia seems to be, and most commentators believe that's a woman's name. Andronicus is man, Junia a woman. And so they're probably husband and wife. And they ended up going to prison with Paul and developed a relationship with them, so he calls them out. But it's interesting, it says that they, in verse 7 there, they are of note among the apostles. And that's an interesting thought, because there's different views on this. You know, were they simply known by the apostles, or were they part of that company? Which can open up all kinds of questions, right? Obviously, they're not part of the first 12 apostles, but depending on how you sort out fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, I do believe that those are still functions today. They went beyond the initial 12 apostles in apostolic age. And so a lot of people, you know, as they try to sort this out, say, you know, they could have had that. You know, again, titles aren't so much, you know, an apostle is a messenger, and they were recognized, possibly. It could just mean that they were known by the apostles, but it also could mean that they were among the apostles. They were part of that company, as it were. In all, there's 20 more people that are named. We're not going to go through them. And then there's two people who are unnamed. When you go through the greetings, there's two people that Paul makes reference to, but he doesn't mention their name. And I'm thinking, you know, all these other people, their names are in the Bible for all down through the ages. And there's a couple of folks, and Paul makes reference to them, but he doesn't mention their names. But trust me, right? God knows their name. And that's the important thing. God knows all of us. Some of us, as we serve the Lord, are recognized and seen more. Other people, nobody knows their name. And I think it's kind of an interesting thing, you know, that there are a couple that are made mention of, but we don't know who they are. But we can trust, and of course, that God knows who they are. And so our service to the Lord, whether anybody ever sees it, whether anybody ever recognizes it, it is still precious in the eyes of God, and He knows us. And ultimately, at the end of the day, that's what's really important. Amen? Amen. Just a few things that Paul says about these folks. He says, they're beloved in the Lord, his fellow workers, my beloved, approved in Christ, my countrymen who labored much in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. Those are some of the things that he said about these people. And then he says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. And of course, that's a very cultural thing, and it would probably be the equivalent of us giving a hug, you know, to someone. And so that's all I wanted to say about the greetings. Again, we could spend a lot of time. Really, you know, there is stuff to be said about them, but I didn't want to go too much farther into that. But I think what I see out of this is that it's important to honor one another. Because I think that's part of what Paul is doing. He's honoring them. To show hospitality to one another, that was a big part of it. To show affection to one another. To do ministry together, which Paul did with many of these people. And I think it's just overall, even though it's just greetings, we kind of rush through it a little bit. It's a picture of the life of a healthy church body. And I know they were from different areas, some of those folks, but you know, between Corinth and Rome, most of those people were connected in some way. And it's just a wonderful picture of the life of a healthy church. And I wanted to just talk for a second. You know, the Apostle Paul's an interesting character, just about his relationships. Sometimes when you look at the Apostle Paul, I made reference last week, I think it was, that somebody has said, if Paul had a jet airplane, he would have evangelized the whole world. He was a very mission-focused man. He knew what God had called him to do. He had that mission, and he went after it with a passion. And sometimes you can think, you know, he may not have been the most relational sort of guy. Because he was so mission-focused. Maybe, you know, sometimes we talk about people that are more task-oriented than people-oriented. But that's not the way Paul was. Paul was a very relational man. And you see that in all of this, how important these people were to him. He was a passionate man. He knew his mission. And I know he had those times. Remember the time with Barnabas when they had the big disagreement? You know, they had been on a missionary journey, and John Mark, who was Barnabas's cousin, I believe, if I'm off the top of my head, or nephew or something, I don't remember. And John Mark couldn't handle the rigors of missionary life, and he went home. And the next time they went to go out on another missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul wouldn't have any of it. No, he gave up the last time. I'm not going to take him again. So, you know, you see those things and you think, Paul wasn't as concerned about people, but he was. He very, very much was. He was a man that cherished relationships. And I hope that we all cherish our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. Amen? I know I do, and I hope I do it. I mean, we can all do better, but you mean so much to me and each other, and I hope that we can just continue to grow as a body and as a family of God. Just one quote to kind of wrap this part up, and then we're going to get into something really interesting here in just a second. This is from one of the commentaries. Tony Morita was the commentator. He said, Paul had ethnically diverse friends. He had Jewish and Gentile friends. He had weak brothers and strong brothers. He had friends who were slaves and friends who were free. He had friends who were male and friends who were female. Paul traveled with his friends. He stayed with his friends. He visited his friends. He worked alongside his friends. He got beaten alongside his friends. He was imprisoned with his friends. This isn't so typical for us, right? But he sang in prison with his friends. He encouraged his friends. He was encouraged by them. At times he disagreed with his friends. And he reconciled with his friends. So we'll kind of, again, wrap up the greeting portion of this. And we're going to get into the next section. Paul talks about avoiding divisive people. And let's read verses 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul says amen three times here at the end. He always has a hard time closing, like most pastors do, right? But I was just noticing that. I was reading it over again. I think it was just this morning. It was like, oh, he says amen in verse 20. He says amen in verse 24. He says amen in verse 27. His final amen. But I know I read four verses. Really, 17 and 18 are the ones that talk about divisive people causing, how does it say that, divisions and offenses within the church. You know, one thing I've learned in all the years of ministry is that the devil never seems to get tired of attacking the church. He is always trying to bring attacks against the church. And sadly, sometimes we as God's people cooperate with him. You know, I hate to say that. I've probably done it at times with my attitudes and such like that. But the devil is always at work to destroy and tear down the body of Christ. And Paul says that in the body, we need to be on the lookout for that, especially as shepherds, you know, especially in leadership. That doesn't mean we look at people as suspicious, you know, we're always suspicious of everybody. You know, that's not the attitude. But we do need to have our eyes open, and we do need to understand the importance of protecting the sheep, especially in leadership. And if you go back, you know, to chapter 14 and 15 that we studied in the last few weeks, Paul was very concerned about the unity of the church, and I talked about that again and again. And that's why he talked about a lot of the things that he talked about in those previous couple of chapters. He was very concerned about that. And so coming down the wire, as he's getting to the very end, he's gone through the greetings and all that, and then he takes a little detour here, and he puts in some stuff that's very significant here. 17 and 18, talking about those who cause division and those who cause offenses in the church. He was something he was very concerned about. My experience, and I think the scriptures bear this out, and he really says this here, and I'm going to refer to another verse in Acts in just a second, is that those who cause division and offenses in the church tend to more be in it for themselves. And sometimes they appear very spiritual, and that's the tricky part. But in one place, he talks about, you know, drawing people unto themselves, you know, those that fit this category. And so Paul was a man who loved people. He had deep relationships, but he also had some strong words for those whose intentions were not good when it came to their attitude within the body and improper motives. Loving people does not free us from the responsibility of calling out sin and divisive behavior. And that's not an easy thing to do, and thankfully in all these years it hasn't come up too many times, but the few times that it has, it's always hard. It's always hard. But he commends the people in the church in Rome, but he also warns them, you know, to be on the lookout, because the enemy is always trying to, you know, somebody said many years ago, the devil couldn't defeat the church, so he joined it, you know? And he sometimes can just find folks, whether it's through our own insecurities, our own whatever in our own lives, and he can work through folks sometimes. And we don't want to be used by the enemy, obviously. And when we see it happening, we may need to call it out. But it does remind me of Acts chapter 20. And I just want to refer to this and read a couple of verses, because it's very, very similar. What Paul said to the Ephesian elders, when Paul was leaving and he was on his way, this voyage to Rome that he was about to take, he calls the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and they come down to the seashore, they come down to the beach, if you will, and Paul talks to them, he encourages them, he says, I have not withheld anything of the counsel of God's word, I've shared it all with you. He encourages them, he says, listen, I'm going off to Jerusalem, and a lot's going to await me there, you know, there's I've been warned prophetically about things that are coming and all this stuff. And he says, and I know I won't see you again. And that created some weeping there as they knelt in the sand and prayed. But one of the things that Paul said before he left the Ephesian elders, and this ties into Romans 16, the part we're looking at in verses 17 and 18, he says in verse 29 and 30 of Acts chapter 20, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away, like I was just saying a moment ago, to draw away disciples after themselves. Very interesting in that whole situation with the Ephesian elders and, you know, all this wonderful, you know, love for one another and kneeling there and praying. And Paul says, watch out. You've been given charge, you're overseers, and watch out for wolves that come into the body of Christ. And I've said this many times, You know, as I've pastored here for 36 years now, you know, I've just been in ministry for a long time, that one of the hardest lessons to learn is that the wolves Paul is talking about don't have four legs, they have two, if you know what I'm talking about. They're people, right? You think of a wolf and, you know, sheep and wolves and all that. But, you know, sometimes, and I thankfully it's rare, but, you know, sometimes, you know, the enemy is able to work through folks. And so we just need to be aware of that. And, you know, just if your heart is for the body, if your heart is for Jesus, then it's for his church and it's for his body. You know, I said many times when I wrote a book there a few years ago, one of the chapters was about loving the church. I love the church. The church, and I've said so many times, the church has been the source of some of the greatest joys of my life and some of the greatest pain in my life. But I love the church, and I just feel that shepherd call to protect and you know, and that sort of thing. And just if we could just learn these things and learn to love one another and not, you know, allow divisiveness and such to work our way in, work its way in. So sometimes it can appear unloving when you have to confront, right? When you have to deal with difficulties and such. But I want to just look at verses 19 and 20 here quickly. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And then verse 20, I got to tell you, it's one of my favorite verses, at least in the book of Romans. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, right? And the whole verse says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I love that verse because it kind of harkens back to Genesis 3, right? I will put enmity between, this was after the fall. And so, you know, God is speaking. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between, he's speaking to the devil, to the serpent, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you know, by stepping on the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. There would be some suffering involved in that, and that's, of course, a prophecy related to the Lord Jesus. But stepping on the serpent's head. And that's what it talks about here. Paul, I think, may have had that in mind, that scripture from Genesis in verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Those things just don't seem to go together, do they? Right? The God of peace, you know, and what's our attitude of, you know, oh, it's all peace and love, man, right? But this God of peace will crush Satan, right? Amen. This God of peace will crush Satan. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Bible. Our vision of peace sometimes is not the same as God's peace. God is a God of peace, but he's also a warrior. And sometimes you have to go to battle and you have to war in order to have peace. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, right? You know, it's not under the feet of Jesus. I mean, it is by extension, but it's our feet. And I think sometimes, and what we need to see in this that we don't always see is the authority that God has given us over the enemy. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Well, that was my bad knee. I shouldn't have done that. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. We have authority. I've been spending some time in the book of Ephesians, and it really talks about the authority that we have, you know, seated in heavenly places in Christ. And you know, sometimes I don't think we understand the authority that he's given to us. But you, with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, can crush Satan under your feet. And boy, don't ever forget that. I love that verse. And I don't know. I hope I'm not revealing some violent side of me or whatever. I love that verse. So wrapping up, verses 21 through 24, Paul gives his friends that he's with an opportunity to send greetings. He's already sent a lot of greetings. Now he has some friends that he they also want to get in on this, and says verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, who actually wrote the letter, right? Paul dictated and Tertius wrote it. He was the scribe. Gaius, who hosted Paul during his time in Corinth. And then Erastus and Quartus. And these individuals want to get in here at the end of the letter and extend God's grace to the church in Rome and send their greetings. And Paul ends with a benediction, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Fitting for Romans, this is Paul's longest benediction of any of the letters he wrote. God's heart and Paul's heart as well was that each of them would be established in the faith so that they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, everything that comes down the pike. He's talking about them being established according to the gospel that he shared with them. Much of what Paul and what he's kind of alluding to here, much of what he's sharing here, he said this has been not fully revealed throughout the ages, but now it's there. Now it's all out there. The gospel, the fulfillment of all the prophetic scriptures are out there, and he wants them to understand this and ensuring that they would embrace this life-changing message. The deepest truths of the Holy Scriptures are now open to all to embrace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Soli Deo Gloria. To God, God alone receives the glory. And that's where Paul closes. When I was studying, I came across something that, and I'll close with this, something that William Tyndale wrote about the book of Romans, about Paul's letter to the Romans. Why don't you stand and we'll close here. William Tyndale, you may recognize that name, did as much or more than anybody in terms of translating at least the New Testament into English to unlock the treasure of Scripture to the English-speaking world. And he was subsequently martyred for his faith because of that. But when Tyndale was studying and translating Paul's letter to the Romans, he said this concerning Romans. He said, now go, reader. This is from Old English, so I'm not sure. you don't have to use all the, I don't know how that translates in Spanish, but I'm going to read it the way it was written in Old English. Now go, reader, and according to the order of Paul's writing, even so do thou. First, behold thyself diligently in the law of God, and see there thy just damnation. Get that? It says, behold diligently the law of God, and see in the law of God your just damnation. Secondly, turn thine eyes to Christ, and see there the exceeding mercy of thy most kind and loving Father. Thirdly, and this is exhortation. Remember that Christ made not this atonement that thou shouldest anger God again. Neither cleansed he thee that thou shouldest return as a swine unto thine own old puddle again, but that thou shouldest be a new creature and live a new life after the will of God and not of the flesh. And be diligent, lest through thine own negligence and unthankfulness thou lose this favor and mercy again. I thought that was pretty powerful. Any study, as we close, what do I do? How do we close this, you know? I thought about going back through stuff and talking about different things, but we're just going to close right here. And I just want to say this. Any study of the Word of God that does not result in a changed life is a waste of time, right? has got to change our lives. And I hope that somehow over these 31 weeks, we had stuff interspersed through, you know, guests and special days and such like that. But over these last number of months and all these installments of this letter to the Romans, I just wanted to take it deeper in the Word. And I wanted you to get just a hunger for yourself to go deeper in the Word. But if it doesn't change our lives, you know, it is not of the value that God wants us to have. My sincerest prayer is that God will use this and as we continue in His Word to bring us into the maturity of being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. That's my heart's cry. And as we close here in prayer, just think about everything that Jesus has done for you. You know, so much of it is captured in those 16 chapters, and it's been quite a journey. But I stop and I think what Jesus has done for me that never gets old. 46 years of walking with Jesus, and it never gets old what He's done for me. And those pages that we've just spent the last few months on just kind of open it up in such a beautiful way. And I want to ask you to bow your head, your heads with me this morning. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if He's not the Lord of your life, you know, there is no time like the present. The Bible says in Hebrews that today is the day of salvation. Jesus has done it all. He has finished the work. I just go back and this just popped into my head as I was praying in Romans chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was all of us. And there may be somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus yet. He died for the ungodly. We were talking about this just recently. It may have been a men's group or somewhere. I don't remember. That He justified us with His eyes wide open. He knew what He was getting when He received us unto Himself through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If that's you, I just encourage you to open your heart and say yes to Jesus, to be forgiven, to become that new creation. To say, Jesus, come into my life. I repent of my sins. I want to live for You. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I want to be that new creation that Your Word promises I will be in Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Those of us that here that are saved, you know, like I said before, way back, I don't remember exactly what chapter it was, is that God did the hardest thing first, right? He did the absolute hardest thing first. He saved us from our sin. He reconciled us to the Father. He gave us eternal life in the presence of God. And how can we doubt that He would not do everything else of need in our lives as we surrender our lives to Him? So think about all that He's done for you. And if you've just are at that point of saying yes to Jesus, just acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says we believe in our heart, but we confess with our mouth. You need to tell somebody, you know, whether it's me or someone that I've given my heart to Jesus, or if you're just still searching and not sure, please talk to me or someone here. I'm sure anybody would be willing to take the time to explain what it means to be a disciple, a follower, a lover of Jesus, to become that new creation in Christ. So Father, I thank You for this time and just for this wonderful study. I hope folks got close to maybe as much out of it as I got out of it. I know you always get more out of it when you teach it, but I hope that it was fruitful and that it helped us to grow and establish us, put our roots down a little bit deeper in the faith so that we're not tossed to and fro, but we are established, as Paul said in the benediction, established in Christ. So I thank You for it, and I ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight. Enjoy some time of fellowship. If you're a visitor, I'd love to just say hi to you and shake your hand. Have a great day. You're dismissed.